About a week ago, I was talking with two men about the problems in this world. One man, who was about my age, was very excited about the stars coming into alignment. At the same time, there was this ancient Indian renewal ceremony. He was really pumped up about it. He said it was the beginning of the end, or maybe the end of the beginning. Either way, something really big was about to happen. Just about that time, the other man, who was much younger, seemed to agree. And they hit it off instantly, talking about it and saying how we've been lied to, things are not as they appear. At the point of this conversation, I asked my question about what they were talking to, hoping to spark a conversation about the problems in this world from a Christian perspective. Their answer, however, was anything but Christian. It's the power establishment. Well, when people say that, yeah, I have a problem with the power establishment in this world. But from the context of their conversation, I could tell that they meant the Christian establishment, the Christian influence in this world. Especially since one of them was a self-identified warlock. Their sense was that we, in the West, are getting ready for a great spiritual awakening. A revival, if you will. But from my perspective, it's a revival in the wrong direction. This morning, we're going to be looking at the fall. The fall. Last night we looked at creation. This morning we'll look at the fall. We'll look at redemption and then restoration. The fall is very important because it answers this most fundamental question: what is wrong with the world? A most pressing issue for us to consider as we look at life from a biblical worldview. We see that God made this world to be inhabited. We see that the creation is good. We look at this world and we see two realities in this world. We see some amazing goodness. Every sunrise, every sunset. We hear the laughter of a child. We eat good food. We experience the rain. Love lifts our hearts to overcome great difficulties. Certainly, in this world, life is good. And yet, things don't appear as they are. Children die. Storm clouds come and remain. Famine, disease, death, destruction, suffering. The powerful take advantage over the weak. No one seems to care. Certainly, life in this world is messed up. So we ask this question: what is going on? As there are two primary worldviews based on two diametrically opposed cosmologies, God is the creator, the creation-creator distinction, and the all is one in paganism. So there are two radically different answers to this question: what is wrong in this world? First, the pagan answer. All is one. Men look at the world and they deny the obvious. They deny that an almighty, all-powerful being must have created this. And denying God as their creator, they also deny something about themselves. Sin. From time to time, I go to Sedona to get water from a natural spring in Sedona. It's right by the road as you go through Oak Creek Canyon, Pine Flats Campground. I encourage you to go there. It's a wonderful spring. It's been voted one of the most healing springs in the world. And when I go there, I'm always prepared to have a great time of prayer, get some time away, go up into the mountains, pray and hike and look at the creation. And I always have some very interesting conversations at the spring. Now, the spring has two spouts that come out of it. So you're sitting there getting your water, and I usually get quite a bit of water. And And other people come and they wait and they fill up their jugs, so they're right there next to you for however long you're getting water. You have a captive audience. I knew that the girl coming out of her car was going to be an interesting conversation because she came out dancing barefoot with her tambourine. And I've seen this before. This is not the first time. They come and there's a big tree right by the water with these roots and they see that the tree and the roots, and they just go crazy. I mean, she hugs the tree, and she gets her tambourine out, and she sings her little, "Thank you, Earth, for giving us your water," and they do the dance, and so on and so forth. I've heard this several times. I'm starting to learn the song. So since there's two spouts there, being the gentleman that I am, you know, I took my water jug off the other one and said, "Would you like to fill up there?" And I'm sharing the spring, right? "Oh, thank you, brother," right? She's all brotherly to me. And so we start talking, and we're talking about the spring. It's the thing you talk about. How long you been getting water here? One guy I met, he was an old timer. He was drinking water from that spring for like 85 years. Yeah. There's some guys that have been drinking along. He was the 80. I used to come here with my grandfather, right? We shot elk over there, and he had all kinds of stories, so he was the longest one. So she's been drinking water here for a while. Why do you drink water here? And then, of course, we have the conversation about health, and she's on to healthy living and not getting the junk from the culture and all that stuff. So we're talking about that, and I say, "How did you get into this?" And so we want to be good stewards of our bodies, the natural healing properties, right? Get into the natural healing properties, which leads you to what? How do those natural healing properties get there? So I have the axe by the tree now, and I asked the question. I said, "So tell me, why couldn't all of this be made by one creator, God?" And the music goes, "Ah!" At that point, she proceeded to preach for me without taking a breath for about 10 minutes. How I was oppressed. I was boring. I had pent-up spiritual energy that I would not release to flow through me freely. I needed to be free. Somewhere in this speech, as I'm trying to engage, and I asked her some questions, and she's trying to help her brother be liberated, right? She did believe that killing children was wrong. So I did get her to make a positive affirmation that killing children was wrong. She was a mom. So she thought that the murder of children was wrong. So I asked the question, could it be that the God, the Creator God, that He established immutable laws that we are accountable to follow, and could it be that that's why murder is wrong? At that point, she said, could you please stop talking to me? Could you just please stop talking to me? To which I respectfully complied. And you know, when a woman makes an emotional appeal for you to stop talking, you know at that point it's time to stop. You also know that in female logic, it's perfectly legitimate for them to keep talking. Which is what proceeded to happen. So in her final appeal to me, she said, "My brother, you need to embrace your dark side." And I went, "What?" I guess I wasn't quite prepared for that statement. And I looked at her, and she knew what I was saying. "Well, just enough. You need to embrace your dark side, not too much, just enough, because after all, everything is one, and the goal is to find the spiritual balance, and that's what you need. You need to embrace your dark side to find your proper energy so they can synthesize together, and you can move forward in your life." This is the Gnostic teaching. This is what pagans do with the fall. Remember the Gnostic Gospel of Philip. Light and darkness, life and death, right and left, are siblings of one another and inseparable. For this reason, the good are not good and the bad are not bad. Life is not life, death is not death. Each will dissolve into its original nature, but what is superior to the world cannot be dissolved, for it is eternal. This is the eternal monad, the great synthesis of all that is. The yin and the yang. They come together. She was trying to help me to come together, to be united as a whole person and be one with the universe so that I could be free. They totally deny the moral fall and the sinfulness of mankind, and they are blind to it. And what is different for me now, what I'm seeing different, is they are preaching to us. They didn't used to preach. They didn't used to, in naturalism, secular humanism, they really didn't know. They didn't like what you said, but they didn't have any answers. They had no purpose to life. They had no. Now they have answers. Now they're preaching, and now they're self-righteous. That's the difference. They weren't so self. They were always self-right, but they weren't so self-righteous. Now they preach to you. They preach to me. Remember, in the Gnostic Gospel, the fall is when Eve came out of Adam. Before that, there was no death. When she was separated from him, death came. And if she enters again, he will embrace her. That's why the Gospel of Thomas states, when you make the male and the female into a single one, then, so that the male will not be male, nor the female female, then you will enter the kingdom. Androgyny is the original balanced before the demiurge separated them. And many that I'm speaking to associate the God, the demiurge pagan concept with the creator God of the Bible. And that is blasphemy. That's how they think of this. So apparently, I had too much male in me, and I needed to be corrected by her. She believes something like the concept of heaven, the pleroma. The pleroma is the pagan concept of heaven. It's the balance. It's the perfect synthesis of the balance. And you get the pleroma when you are in perfect fullness and perfect harmony, the yin and the yang, right? When it's all balanced out. So when they go to Genesis 3, Satan, in the form of a snake, was there to help the people achieve balance by giving them a more complete knowledge, the knowledge of good and evil. In the Gnostic worldview, in the pagan worldview, there really is no sin. It's just a balancing act. That's a very different view of Genesis. So they will read Genesis. They will interpret this imagery. And they're preaching it. I mean, look at you know, on the YouTube. I mean, it's what's being taught. They believe that Christians without this knowledge, this gnosis, will be saved, but they will have to spend a place where Sophia, the original goddess who birthed the demiurge in their mythology, was put after the fall because she messed up. So once we find this balance, we can enter into the pleroma. After we find, it's kind of like a purgatory for Christians. It's the Gnostic view of purgatory for Christians that are out of whack, people like me. So she really was trying to help me. So I helped her get her jugs of water, which she appreciated. She said, bye, bye. So after she left, two other ladies came who did not know each other. They were complete strangers to each other until they met me. And I asked them about God and how he created the heavens and the earth. He? What are you talking about, he? Bam! And she let me have it. She unloaded on me. And the girl behind her, they became best friends. And they tag-teamed me. And they were letting me have it. You men have done a horrible job in this world. You've denied power to women. It's time for women to take charge. It's time for women to rule. There's no Father God. There's no Christian patriarchy. There's no binary roles. On and on and on. All I said was, God, he created the heavens and the earth. That was it. Listen, we are at war at the cosmological level. Now, if I said, yeah, Jesus Christ died for my sins and rose again, you know what they'd say? Amen! They can say that. Yeah, the Christ. You know, the Christ who came here and came here and came here and came here. The anointed one. He gives us all anointing and they partake of the Christ all the time. And he's always giving them anointments of sorts. The balancing of the yin and the yang. The balancing of the male and the female. It's all in that, wrapped in the pagan cosmology. And they have almost an unlimited amount of myths that include scripture and the Gnostic tradition that completely reinterpret everything from the cosmological level of the Christian worldview. So, I think we need to be reminded about the fall and what really took place to get us into the mess that we are in and what to do about it. The biblical worldview. The fall. God. He created. It was good. He set boundaries. Boundaries are good. Male and female is his good design. Adam and Eve were righteous and they were innocent. They walked with God. They were open to God. They were open to one another. Adam was the head. God placed him in the garden first, gave him the dominion charge, told him the instruction. The woman was made for this purpose. She was taken from a man for a man to complete the dominion mandate. She's called the helper to the man to accomplish God's sovereign plan in the dominion mandate to bless the families. Now right there, there's the dividing line between Gnosticism and biblical Christianity. And there is no middle ground. You can try to straddle it, but it's unstraddled. When you talk about this, when you actually have conversations with people, you'll tell in about 3 seconds where they're going to come from. Wow! They just go, not so! Okay. So, they cannot handle, and the core issue is this, a literal interpretation of Scripture. Because if you tie the words down to what they mean in the context of Scripture, then you can't interject all of these myths and fables, right? What happens? Satan enters paradise, and he seeks to reverse God's created order. He tempts the woman to lead. All these women getting on me about teaching that men should lead. And they can point to the mess you guys have made. Well, they forget that there was a woman. If you want to say that, and they all believe that Eve was the archetype. She was the Sophia, right? Well, there was a time when she led. She didn't do that great a job. Okay? Now, the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of the tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the tree in the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. What does Satan have to offer? Satan has nothing to offer but lies. Really, he's the father of lies. He comes but to steal, kill, and destroy. So when he comes, all he can do is he can take the truth, the reality. He can't create reality. He cannot create anything good. So all Satan can do, and this is all they do, is you take some truth, and you repackage it with enough lies to get people's minds off of God. And his first lie, these are three lies that he uses over and over again. Is God hiding something from you? Is God hiding something from you? Has God indeed said? Is God's word true? Has God said, you shall not eat of the tree of the garden? Did God say that? No. He said you can freely eat all these trees. Did God say this? So the woman says, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said you should not eat. So he's trying to get them to say, you know what? Like the child and his parent, you know, I want to go do that one thing. And the parent says, you can do all this, but that you can't do that. Oh, I don't want that to do what I want to do. You can freely eat all the trees. All this, but this one tree you can't eat. God was testing them to see if they would trust him. Would they keep his word? Would they believe what he said and submit to the boundaries that God has for them? So Satan tests them at the word level. Has God said? Next, he tries to move them into thinking that God is hiding something from you. Is God good? Has God said? Is God really good? Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die." And there's this other big lie. There is no consequence for sin. How many ever believe that there's no consequence for sin? How many said, well, downplay your sin? Well, it's not that bad. How many have ever downplayed their sin? Raise your hand. We've all done that. Right? Well, he hit me first. That's downplaying your sin. My sin's not that bad. Well, I don't think God should punish people for their sin. Of course you don't. You're one of the sinners. You know, we're all like a bunch of little children. He hit me first. It's not. Satan says, you will not die. God's not only not good, he's not telling you the truth. He's holding out on you. You're not going to die. This isn't as bad as you think. Actually, there's something more here. For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. You'll be like God, knowing good and evil. You can be your own God. You can have knowledge. You can have the gnosis. You can have the fullness of knowledge. Whoa. Now there's the final temptation. Listen, all Satan does throughout all of history is repackage these same lies. And everybody falls for it because we're all born believing these lies. We're all born thinking, yeah, I deserve better. God's holding out. The Christian patriarchy is boring and old and no good. There really is no consequence for sin. Actually, I think it would be better for me to know and go this direction. This is the same lie that's repackaged over and over again. For God knows, in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open. What's the issue here? You eat of it. Why is that so important? Because by eating of the forbidden, they cross the boundary that God said do not cross. What is sin? Disobeying God's word. Sin is lawlessness. God is righteous. When we disobey God's word, we sin. So the issue wasn't so much the tree as it was disobeying God. Now God gave them a good test. But it was the sin that they did by disobeying God's word. They all knew what God said. Adam knew it and Eve knew it. She clearly said it. All the devil had to do was to get them to transgress the boundary. That's what he was always trying. He pushes us. Go to the boundary and step across. Go to the boundary, step across. Break through. There's no right. There's no wrong. Be your own God. You can do it. Step through. Break through. God's holding out on you. There's a better way. Just get to the other side. So, verse 6. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, doesn't look that bad. It was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise. See, this is wisdom for them. What did she do? She ate. She reached out her hand. She disobeyed God because she relied on her senses rather than the word of God. And when you rely on your senses rather than the word of God, you've left the path of life. You've left the tree of life. And when you act upon that against God's word, you're in sin. That's what she did. She took the lead. She tempted her husband. Oh, where's Adam in this? What's Adam supposed to be doing? He was charged by God himself to protect and to keep the garden. This is your job. Protect it from who? God knew there was an enemy. He told Adam to protect the garden. When all this is going on, this is crazy that these words are so meaningful. The man was right there watching the whole thing. Passive male syndrome, PMS. Sitting there watching, right? Men get PMS, passive male syndrome. It's the reversal of the creation order. The man should have been protecting and diligent. So she also, the wife, takes the lead. She also gave to her husband with her. And scripture says right there for every man, where's the man in this? He's sitting there watching his wife and doesn't correct her. Doesn't stop her. Doesn't say anything. He just lets her go. She gives it to him and he ate. And what happened? Did they enter into this new spiritual liberation? Were they like, yeah, now we know. Now we're masters of the universe. The yin and the yang come together in us. We are good and evil together. We are synthesized. Is that what happened? That's what the Gnostics will teach you. That's what almost every movie in Hollywood will teach you. That's what is pumped through the airways 24/7. But that is not what happened in the fall, and that is not what happens in real life, in your life, and in my life. That is not what happens. Their eyes were open to sin. They were innocent. They were righteous. They walked with God. They were created good. But in the day that their eyes were open when they sinned, their eyes were open to evil. And when your eyes are open to evil, you have an awareness of sin because you're guilty. And sin and guilt bring shame, and shame brings hiding. That's why they knew they were naked. That's a direct reference to the verse before it. They were naked and they were not ashamed. This is not just a husband and wife together. These are our parents. They are our parents. And through them, we understand these things. So scripture makes the point. They were both naked, the man and the woman, and they were not ashamed. So they're not having clothes on, Genesis 2:25, meant, was a picture in their marriage, and in life in general, that they were not ashamed. So now they were ashamed. Why were they ashamed? Because of their sin. Because of their guilt. That's what happened. Before then, they were open to God. They were open to each other. But when sin came in, it wrecked the three fundamental relationships. God, creation, mankind. We're dependent upon God. Creation is made for the glory of God. Man is special in the image of God. Men are to love one another. And when the sin came in, it wrecked the whole thing. Man tried to be God. God judges them for sin. They're cast down. They hate each other now. And they worship the creation. The whole thing gets turned upside down. So they knew they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. They did their best to cover themselves. Oh no, we're naked. We're in trouble. My conclusion for paganism is this. Paganism is nothing more than the justification of sin. That's all it is. Repackaging the lies over and over again. What happens next is very instructive. Verse 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And what do? Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. So here comes God, the God they walked with, the God they fellowshipped with, the God that made them, right? Oh, it's God. Hide, quick. Ah. Why do they hide? Because they're in sin, because they're guilty. And that's the same thing you see over and over and again. What do people do? They hide from God. They hide from God's word. When you bring up God, the God of the Bible, what do people do? Oh, right? Well, I don't really talk about God. The next guy that came after the women left, I said, so where are you in your spiritual journey? They like that question. And then you say, well, because everyone's spiritual, not religious. spiritual. What do you believe about God? Like, oh, I don't really talk about God. People just get uncomfortable. They hide themselves. They're hiding from God. And the reason they're hiding from God is because they're in sin. So Adam and Eve, our first parents, they hid themselves from God. Very bad day. Therefore, Romans says, Paul reflecting on this in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. I quoted this verse at my grandmother's funeral. And she was a Lutheran, and there was an old Lutheran man there in the audience. He was probably in his late 70s. And I said, what's wrong with this world is sin. The reason people die is sin. Adam and Eve, when Adam ate the apple, notice it didn't say husband and wife. It says one man. Why? Because Adam is the representative head of the world, of all people. God made Adam to be the representative leader as a man, right? And when he ate the apple, the whole world was plunged into sin. And this man came up to me after the funeral, and he said to me, that was a great sermon. He says, now I know why people die. I said, why is that? He said, it's because of sin. He said, I never considered that before. Been in the Lutheran church his whole life. What has he been taught? Not the Bible. He's been taught a Gnostic Christianity. Not the Bible. They don't believe this. They believe it very differently. They interpret it through these different lenses of myths and fables. Sin brings death. Death is the judgment of God upon the world through sin. That came through one man, Adam. Now, if you have a problem with that patriarchal language, that one man's sin, you have a problem with the gospel. And why is that? Because who's the one man that can save you that's contrasted in Romans 5? Who is that? Who is it? Jesus, the second Adam. So as Adam, the first Adam, is the representative of all humanity and our lostness, Jesus is the representative of those who would be saved. You're either in Adam or in Christ. Two options for every person. There's no exception. In the biblical worldview. So then, the pagans say, well, I hate your God, and I hate your worldview. Which to me is being honest. The problem is it's in the church, so much so, through Gnosticism, that it's confusing the daylights out of people who think they're Christians, who confess Jesus, the Christ, but embrace the he-she God. That's what's got us into the mess we're in. Sin is a moral failure before God. What does God do? Very instructive, verse 9. God calls Adam to account. Adam, where are you? And their myths, they love to make. Oh, see, he doesn't even know what's going on. That's not what it is at all. He's asking a rhetorical question. Did you ever ask a rhetorical question? Adam, what are you doing? Why did he call Adam? Because Adam was responsible. Adam, where were you? Very good question. What are you doing? So he said, I heard your voice in the garden and was afraid because I was naked and hid myself. And he said, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? And here we see the blame game, the breakdown of responsibility. Sin always teaches you to be irresponsible. The essence of sin is lawlessness, and lawlessness is irresponsibility. It's antisocial. It is anti-responsibility. So the blame game starts. The woman you gave me to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. Whose fault was it? Not Adam's. Adam didn't say, yes, I broke your commandments. I broke your commandment. Please forgive me. He didn't say that. He said, it's the woman's fault. And who else did he blame? The woman you gave me. So in one sentence, in the economy of words, right, the man blames God and the woman The main thing is this. The PMS guys, they're never responsible for anything. It's always someone else's fault. They can't be held accountable for anything. It's God's fault, and it's the woman's fault. How many men blame their wives for everything? How many young men blame their moms? They just get on their mom, right? That's why. Because they're not taking responsibility. They're falling like their father, Adam, first Adam, in the ways of death and rebellion against God, rebellion against God's created order, rebellion against God's good design. So he says, okay, Adam, we're going to come back to you. The Lord said to the woman, what is this that you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. She was deceived. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all the cattle and more than the beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, you shall eat dust all the days of your life. The curse. And then verse 15. Here's the multi-generational battle that climaxes in the multi-generational promise. I will put enmity between you and the woman. They're going to be at odds. And between your seed and her seed. This is the only mention in the Bible where the woman is referred to as having seed. Who has the seed? The man. This is a reference to the virgin birth, right here. The seed of the woman? Why would he say that? It's not because Sophia is going to come in and do that. It's because there's going to be one who's going to be born of a virgin, and that one who's born of a virgin, he shall bruise your head, Satan, and you shall bruise his heel on the cross. Christ was bruised, but Satan's head was crushed. So here is the first promise of the gospel, right from the beginning of time, Genesis 3:15. There would be one who would come to bring deliverance, the deliverer, the Christ. Back to the woman. To the woman he said, notice, he curses the woman in her sphere, the home. He curses the man in his sphere, the field. I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. In other words, for the woman, you're going to have a hard life. You're going to bring forth children in pain. That's the act of bearing children and the act of raising children. Think if children just obeyed you. Think of that. Could you imagine? Yes, Mom. Could you imagine that? Most of your pain in childbearing is your children do not obey you. Your children think they know more than you. They think they're little gods. They think they can just run free and run wild and do whatever they want. They believe that they're gods and they don't have to obey you. So in pain, it's going to be difficult. To the man, he said, because you heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake until you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat of the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and dust you shall return. Back-breaking labor, stress, difficulties, war, famine, all because of the curse. The curse removed an aspect of the goodness of God from creation. Now the world was still made to be inhabited. We can still see the design, the glory of God in the creation, but it's hard. It's stressful. It's difficult. Wars and famine and difficulty and the ground not bearing its fruit like God originally intended it to do so. And in the end, what do you get for all your labor? Death. God cursed the world. What's wrong with the world? The curse. The world is under the curse. We look at the world, we want to bring paradise on earth. Not going to happen. The world is under the curse. Not until it's removed. Partially removed in the blessings of the gospel, fully removed when Jesus returns. It's the curse. And Adam called his wife's name Eve. She became the mother of all the living. That's Adam's testimony of faith. As for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin, clothed them. They did fig leaves, not going to cut it. They tried their own ways. God says, no, this is a proper clothing. And it's a proper clothing, a full garb clothing, to clothe their whole body, which signified the removal of their sin and their guilt. So we have the shedding of blood. We have God clothing them with tunics of skin. He clothed them. And the Lord said, "Because behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take freely of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the garden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove the man, and he placed a cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned in every direction to guard the way of the tree of life. Strong imagery. All that is going to be restored. We see that in Revelation, and we're going to cover that in our last message on the final climax of all of these truths. They will all come together. But for us, when we consider the fall, the point of what happened is we are in sin. What happened? What's wrong with the world? Man has fallen. Mankind has fallen. And it's a moral problem. We have sinned and God cursed the world. Our problem is that we are in rebellion against God. God is good, but God in his goodness judges sin. What can we do to be saved? There's hope. There's hope through the seed of the woman who will come and conquer and crush the head of the one who deceived us. Do not follow the one who deceived you. Make sense? Satan is not your friend. Satan is your enemy. But Satan always comes to you in your time of need and says, "I have a better solution. I will make you healthy, wealthy, wise. I will give you fun, meaning, purpose, and keep you away from the boring, no good, law-infested Christians that have ruined the world." That's the lie today. Nothing could be further from the truth. Those lies are what got us into this place. Those lies are what got us into death. So, the result of the fall is absolutely essential for you and me when we think about constructing answers to this problem: what is wrong with the world? We must remember the fall. We must remember the fall, that sin is the problem. And we must do so with this in view. Because we are in sin, because men are in sin, we're rebellion against God, we should not trust in our own faculties. We should not trust in ourselves, that we are sufficient in ourselves to build an answer, to articulate an answer, to build a worldview, to make a religion, or whatever you want to call it, to judge God, to state that we are right and God is wrong. Proverbs 28:26 says, "He who trusts in his own heart is a fool." And the history of the church has been, well, okay, man has fallen, but his reason is still intact. So men can still reason. And then they exalt reason, like the Enlightenment. In our day, okay, in the Christians, in the Gnostic tradition, okay, we know there's a fall and they reinterpret that, but the emotion, the heart, just follow your heart. And so, as people, we pick different aspects, like we elevate the reason over the emotion, or we elevate the follow your heart, the feeling over the reason. So that's why the scriptural teaching is man is totally depraved. The word total means all of man has been tainted by sin. His mind, his emotion, his will, his imagination, everything is tainted by sin. Therefore, we should not trust in ourselves that we are good or righteous. Rather, we should understand that man is fallen, and we should look to God for help. Paul said in Philippians 3:3, "For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." That's what the doctrine of total depravity teaches us. That we should have no confidence in the flesh. In my flesh, that is in Jason Young, dwells no good thing. I do not have any sparks of divinity in me. I've looked, I've tried, And if I compare them to my friends in Sedona who say, just you need just to embrace your darkness, you can reinterpret the whole thing. But when I compare myself to the God who speaks his word in Scripture, there ain't no sparks of divinity in there. Okay? Only lawlessness and sin. And if you're like me, which you are, we share the same humanity because we all share the same parents through Adam and Eve, through one man, sin. Sin entered the world and spread to all men because all men sin. That's why all men die. There's no exceptions. A couple exceptions that God has done supernaturally, but other than that, right? We all die. Why do people die? Death is a universal witness of the total depravity of man. If you don't like the word total depravity, then use the word total fall. Total sinfulness. The focus is total. That all of our mind, our emotions, our intellect, we can't trust ourselves. We place no confidence in our flesh. That is the result of the fall. Now, if that's the result of the fall, how then can we be saved? If we can't save ourselves, how can we be saved? And we'll pick that up tonight as we talk about redemption, the next message.